It's good to be back with you this morning. Thank you to Jack Littlefield, who stepped in and preached a couple weeks ago, and to Jesse, who preached last week. Really appreciate all of the hard work that they put in on those sermons, and I'm really looking forward to kind of picking it up right where Jesse kind of dropped us off, which is going to be in the book of 1 Peter. So if you've got a Bible, you're going to want to open it and kind of put a finger in at 1 Peter, but before we get to the content of 1 Peter, I want to read a little bit of a background passage. A background passage that I believe is going to really, it's going to really help us. Because we live, as was alluded to directly, actually, not really an allusion, a direct prayer over us this morning from Luke. Pastor Scott alluded to it numerous times this morning as well. We live in a culture that is seemingly hostile towards the things of Jesus Christ, but more than that, is committed to calling things that are destructive good. We live in a culture where it's a constant wrestling match, where we want to be a part of the culture and redeem. We want to be a redemptive part of the culture, a part of the culture that brings light and brings goodness and brings joy and brings hope, while at the same time, we want to be faithful to the things of the Scriptures. How do we go about doing that? That is not a new struggle. That is not something that we just came up with in 21st century America. That is something that believers in God have struggled with from the very beginning. Being in governmental situations, being in persecution situations, being in situations where the social setting around them was very different than Christianity. That's why I really appreciate this chapter, actually, that we're going to take a look at this morning in the book of Isaiah. And so, in honor of God's Word, let's stand together as we read a little bit of this background passage from the book of Isaiah in chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Whatever has been a burden, whatever you bring today that is of deepest and most consuming concern, can I call on you right now to breathe that out and to receive these words from the Lord? If you don't hear anything else today, please hear this passage from the Word of God. When we read the Word of God, it's the most important thing that we could hear. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry for her, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain hill will be made low. The uneven ground becomes level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and marked off the heavens with a span? Enclosed the dust of the earth with a measure and weighed the mountains in scales, the hills in a balance. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it. A goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. The one that is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol, and it will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the very beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them, and they wither. And the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created all of these things. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is God's word for you. God bless you. You may be seated. Amen, amen, and amen. Why do we read that passage? Because in the New Testament, you will see Jesus, his disciples, the Apostle Paul, you'll see them quote from the Old Testament constantly. They're constantly making allusions to it. They're constantly quoting it. And usually in your Bible, it kind of breaks it out. It looks like it's different than just the normal narrative that we're reading. It'll break it out. It looks like poetry in the middle of the passage and stuff like that. And this morning, the section that we're looking at in 1 Peter has one of those parts. But when they quote from the Old Testament, they try not to just read the whole thing. So they take a key verse out of the middle of a passage, and it's the whole passage that they're kind of trying to capture. They're trying to remind the reader, hey, you remember what that's talking about? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. What is that passage referring to? Isaiah is writing to a persecuted people. He's writing to a people that are in a foreign land. He's writing to people that have been in isolation from each other. He's writing to people that are scattered all over the place, shattered in many ways, who are questioning their religion, who are questioning whether or not God really cares for them. Does God really regard who I am and what I'm doing? That's who Isaiah is writing to. He's writing to people that are under pressure, social pressure and governmental pressure. And what does he say? Cry out. Cry out from the mountaintops, Jerusalem. Cry out, Israel. Cry out to all that are there, O Jacob. and herald the good news that God is on your side, that He has you in the palm of His hand. Who is like God? Who created all these things? Who separated land from water? Who put the skies above and the land below? Who did all that? Who was the counsel for God? The rhetorical questions just roll through Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 comes down to these magnificent moments as he speaks to people that are in difficult situations and encourages them. Trust in the Lord. He's got you. He does not consider your social situation to be the most important thing about who you are. He does not consider the political situation to be the most important thing about who you are. He doesn't even consider the nations to be the most important thing about who you are. Wow. I love that one little part of that chapter that says the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They're like dust on the scales. They mean less than nothing to the Lord. That's awesome. That totally locates me as a follower of God in how I'm supposed to think differently about the place I live than the person that I am in God. That I live here to bring hope and glory to God because His kingdom is eternal, but I live here in America. Trust me, the greatest country in the history of man, the greatest country on earth today. I'm totally, woohoo! You know, July 4th is coming. Let's blow some stuff up and have fun and, you know, all that kind of stuff. I'm on board. However, if America falls tomorrow, you still belong to the greatest kingdom in the history of ever. You belong to an eternal kingdom that is God's. It is the ultimate. It is the most important. It is the most significant. Don't let temporary things captivate your heart more than God. Because God has got you in hand. That's why Peter writes so eloquently, starting in chapter 1, verse 20, speaking of Jesus Christ, he says, He, Christ, was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. In other words, this has been God's plan from the beginning, from before the beginning. He set all of these things in motion and chose to reveal Christ at just the right time. Who through Him, through Christ, are believers in God. God who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. That's the word originally Philadelphia, right? We have a city in America who all, like if you've ever been there, nasty, nasty folks in Philadelphia that don't like each other very much. But it's the city of brotherly love, unless you fail as a sports team. And then they're the city of intense hatred. But the word itself means brotherly love, Philadelphia, right? And so a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Do you see the flow here? Jesus, who was foreknown before the beginning of the earth, Jesus, that God set this plan in motion for Jesus to come, to be manifest, to do all that He did, to live, to die, and to be resurrected by God, and to, God gave Him glory, set Him at the right hand of the throne of God, where He makes intercession for us on an ongoing basis, as Pastor Scott talked about this morning. This Jesus comes into the midst of your life, and He changes everything about you. Your holiness that's spoken of earlier in the chapter from Leviticus, and Jesse talked about that plenty. Your holiness, that change of character, that change of identity, that change in the midst of our lives into people that honor God, does not come from something that you put on. You don't do good things in order to become a good person. God transforms your soul and gives you an identity of holiness. And from that identity flows this purity of your soul that results in obedience to the truth for a sincere Philadelphian love. Love one another earnestly. It's the same word, earnestly, that is used of Jesus praying in the garden. He prayed so fervently, earnestly, passionately. He was so intense that he was sweating. It was dripping off of him as though he had an open wound just pouring off of his face as he earnestly prayed to God to give him confidence for the wickedness of the moment that he would face. Since you have been born again, caused to be born again, an echo of earlier in the chapter in verse 3. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Do you remember those words? We have an imperishable inheritance. Not one that is perishable like gold or silver, but one that has been won by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. An imperishable investment through the living and abiding Word of God. The living Word of God. The Word of God that says, it is not just words to be read on a page. It is words to be written on your heart and lived out. It is alive. It is sharp. It is active. It is on the move. It is not the dead words of a dead religion. It is the living Word of God of a living Jesus who right now is at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen to it spoken so eloquently in the book of... I'm getting all way ahead of myself here. Okay, I'm jumping. I got this for just one second. For the Word of God is living, this is in Hebrews chapter 4, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. We don't use swords a whole lot around here, but if you have, let's just say, a knife. Most of you, well, not most of you, a lot of you have like pocket knives and that kind of thing. And it usually has an edge on what? One side, right? If you had a double-edged knife, what would it tend to do? Cut you. I mean, I get cut enough with one-edged knives. Double-edged knives are more dangerous because they cut going both ways. A double-edged sword would be the ultimate dangerous weapon, right? Because it cuts going both ways. No matter where the Word of God goes in your life, what does it do? It cuts going both ways. Wherever it's on the move, wherever it's in motion, wherever it's at work, it's cutting away something and cutting down into the heart of the matter. It pierces to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, of discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked. Do you see that? His sight. The Word of God is Jesus' sight into your life, cutting deeply into your life, piercing into your life. His sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Do not miss this. We oftentimes will just read chapter 4 up through the part about the Word of God and go, woohoo, Word of God, really important. We should all read our Bibles. Let's go team. And we're off to McDonald's. That's actually not just what this passage is about. Hear how it follows up the experience of God's Word in our lives. Since then, since we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet is without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. What, What is this saying? That your connection, your intimate connection, your deep connection to the Word of God is literally the very eyes, the very spirit, the very movement of God in your midst. That our connection to the Word of God gives us the mindset of constantly being able to enter into God's presence and to do so reminded by and under what the Word of God says. That Jesus is not to be approached as just high and holy, far away, not really getting the world that I'm living in. But it says that He faced every temptation and He never gave in. He never did what you and I do. He faced it, suffered under it, and never gave in to the temptation. That's a guy who understands you. That's a guy who you can go to and you can pour out your soul. And he's not exposing the deep parts of who you are to ruin you. He's exposing them to bring grace and to bring love. His love never, ever fails. The Word of God cuts deeply, and because it does, we sometimes just naturally, almost unconsciously, avoid it in our lives. But when we bring the Word of God into the midst of our lives, and it does its good work, going both ways, cutting all over the place, but when it does its good work, it allows us to deepen in our relationship with Jesus and to be constantly reminded of who He is and where He is and where we are and what we're dealing with, and that we can go to Him and interact with this life in a way that is truly Word-based, truly Word of God-based, where the Word of God, as it says in John 1:1, became John 1:1 and 1:14, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word came and dwelt amongst us in the flesh. That the very Word that we are reading is the full character, the full revelation of who God is. It is Christ in the midst of our lives. Whew. How does this happen? I got to admit, I have felt in the last couple of years, probably like you have, exhausted by the difficulties that are around me governmentally, even here at church. It's been challenging, right, to stay connected to friends, to stay connected to people that just think really, really differently than I do or you do or who knows who does. It has felt at times like it has been a little bit of persecution for us in the church. It has felt at times that it has been a huge struggle to know where we fit in, to know where are we located, what is God up to. There's been more talk of the return of God, the return of Jesus in the last year than I remember in the last 15 or 20. I think mainly because people are just begging God to come back. Could you please relieve our pressure? And so I call you back to the imperishable, wondrous, living, and abiding Word of God. Not so that you would lose hope, but so that it would pour hope into you. He goes on to say in verse 24 of 1 Peter 1, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Where does your hope lie? You can walk it through this chapter. The majesty and the wonder of the holiness of God. God calling you, choosing you, selecting you to be a part of His family. Not by works that you have done, but only by works that Jesus Christ has accomplished. And because we have been called into that relationship, God calls us to live holy lives. Not a holiness that we throw on like a jacket or a shirt. A holiness that comes from the interior of who we are. It's been won with an imperishable seed of Jesus Christ's blood. And that blood we can have confidence in. Because just in the same way that Jesus was raised from the dead by God and made glorious and wonderful in the heavens, God also promises that relationship to you. And He does so by the Word of God. How do we know that His love never fails? We did sing that verse quite a few times today. How do we know that it's never going to fail? How do we know? Why do we need that drilled into us? We know that because it says so in God's Word. It says that He loves us, that He has mercy on us, that He understands us, that He's a great high priest, that He intercedes for us, that He's praying for you, that He loves you. He doesn't look down and just go, man, you are such a screw up. You need to pull it together. Let's go. We got stuff to do. Take that language out of your brain. Allow the Word of God to cut deeply into that kind of stuff and remove it and embrace that we are transformed not by shame, not by guilt, not by all of this. We are transformed by grace. We are transformed by the love, the mercy, and the grace of God. It all depends on that. You can use whatever motivation you want to get into better shape, to do a better job at work, to motivate other people. But I'm telling you, the most changing agent in the universe is the grace of God. Without the grace of God, there is no change. And we know of the grace of God because He has shared it with us in Jesus Christ, who is revealed in God's Word. Everything you know will fade like a flower. But the Word of God is forever. When you invest your soul in the Word of God, it lasts forever. When you allow the Word of God to be the guide, not the culture, not your feelings, all very important things. All very, very important things. I am not trying to diminish your feelings, your perspectives, your ideas. I'm not trying to diminish our culture or to say it's just all bad. We should just, you know, live like it doesn't exist or on and on and on. You throw in any issue you want to. You're an Angels fan and you hate Dodger fan. Throw it in there, okay? It's all going to fade. It's all inconsequential, not an ultimate issue when it comes to eternity. All of those things will go away. It's only the Word of God. It's only the Word of God that is worth walking in fidelity to. Allow it to be the central part, the central guide of your life. Why do I say this? In Titus chapter 3, this is Paul's writing to the island of Crete. Crete's that little island in the middle of the Mediterranean, and he's writing to Titus, who he left there to be a pastor, and he's telling them how they should, how does this work itself out? What does this look like? Now, we're going to get to that in 1 Peter in chapter 2 a little bit later, but I'm just going to jump into the concept here in Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be, did I get that? Yes, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Huh? I'm not supposed to lead a rebellion for Jesus. I'm not supposed to take over the government and make everybody Christians through politics. I'm not supposed to be the ultimate racial reconciler and show that Jesus exists through that. Nope. The Bible is super, super clear about every one of those things that remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Don't go off that slide. Okay, That, have you really read that verse? I mean, that is unbelievable right there. I read that and I just think, whew. This is so different than the culture we live in. This is so different than the nightly news. This is so radically different than the people that I see in line at Starbucks or over at Grounds. This is really radical. This is really different. This is a distinguishing way of living. I believe, and I don't believe that it's necessarily the fault of most, in fact, the majority of believers in Christ, but I believe that Christians have a reputation for what they're against. Christians have a reputation for what they're abstaining from. Christians have a reputation for the things that they're hostile about. They distinguish themselves not so much by what they do, but by what they don't. That's just a reputation. I actually don't think it's the character of this church. I don't think it's the character of the people that I'm around or that I know. But I just, even if it's not true of you, it's a reputation that you carry because you are a follower of Christ. It's a reputation that we should recognize and a reputation that we should really live differently from. Remind them. Remind them to be submissive. In chapter 2 of 1 Peter, it will talk about this same exact concept when he said, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Most human institutions, every human institution. Like, he doesn't just say this once. He says it multiple times in the letters that he writes to Christians. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's what distinguishes the culture that the Apostle Paul was living in. That's what distinguishes the culture that we're living in. You let that run far enough, and what do you get? Broadcast news. That's what you get. What do we get? You get newspapers. What do you get? You get the world that we live in. Should surprise us? Not at all. It just shouldn't surprise us. It's just finding the best way you can, given the limited resources that you have. But you have been given an imperishable, unlimited, glorious resource in Jesus Christ. And so He calls you to something greater. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration. There it is. Washing of regeneration is what it means to be born again. You were washed. You were cleansed. The old is gone. The new has come. You have been regenerated. It's like an organic birthing kind of explanation for the spiritual nature of what it means to be a Christian. You have been changed. Have you had the blessing of holding a brand new baby? A baby that has just been born? A baby that is just out of the mother's womb? Those of you that are parents have had that wondrous blessing. Those of you that have been in the room when a baby is born, have experienced the miracle. That baby is brand new. It smells brand new. It's crying brand new. It looks brand new. It's pinky busted up brand new. It's awesome. There's nothing quite like it. And when you were born spiritually, that's what God made your soul. He took the old and it was discarded into the work of Christ. And He gives you a new identity. He saved us. Not because we were good, but because He is good. According to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He has poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified, declared righteous by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things, what He's just said. He goes, this is a trustworthy thing that I've just explained to you. You can stake a claim in this. It's a reasonable reason to believe in God. It's trustworthy for you. And I want you to insist on it, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions. It doesn't mean you can't do a genealogy. It's just like finding spiritual significance because your great-great-grandmother was the Queen of England. That's not like, there's nothing to that. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law or the Old Testament, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. That's pretty strong, isn't it? That's a pretty strong word against stirring up dissension. That we are to be people of unity, that we are to be people that display that love and mercy of God that was given to us. Why? Because you were a sinner and God saved you. The least you and I could do, right, is live like it to a world that has yet to meet the Savior. The least that we could do is to live according to the calling of having pure souls because of what God has done, and live in obedience then to the truth. This truth. This truth that we find in God's Word. We have this truth, this prophetic Word, and we are sure in it, Peter writes in his second book, to which you would do well to pay attention to it, as though it is a lamp and a shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. In other words, until Christ returns. Knowing this, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. You are not reading Paul's words or Peter's words. Or no prophecy was produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Do you want to have confidence in what God has done in the heart of your life, that He has changed your identity, that it brings a purified soul, that it then gets worked out in the way that we interact with the world around us? I thought what Jesse had to say about holiness was marvelous. God's holiness, that which He is able to give to us, gets displayed in our lives. It changes, it causes us to live differently. Not because you look around at each other and go, oh, I'm just going to copy what that guy does or what that girl does or what I see over here. Oh, they live differently. I'm just going to copy that. No, no, no. We are called to be changed and transformed from the inside out. What's the only way to get that done? You must engage the living, abiding, truthful, sharp as a two-edged sword, Word of God. And if you do not do that, you will always question. You will always question whether or not your faith is true. You will constantly be burdened with, am I really, truly saved? If you have not experienced the miracle of rebirth, the wonder of living in Jesus Christ, and the change that comes from the soul of who you are, not because you're copying other people, but from your very soul, because you have been changed by the Word of God, it causes doubt. And it naturally should. It should be a flag that pops up in our lives. Why? Because when we engage Scripture, we experience these words, that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That the man of God, the woman of God, the person of God, may be competent, equipped for every good work. What a marvelous chapter. It begins with a picture of the Trinity, God, Spirit, and then Jesus Christ. What God has done, the purity of holiness that the Spirit brings, all because of the work of Jesus Christ. And then it sweeps us into the wonder of the story. It says that what we're facing right now is temporary. Even when it's persecution, even when it could cost you things that you've worked very hard in your life to achieve, even when it costs you these things, that this world is temporary. But we should be captivated by a holy God. A holy God that has changed our identity in Jesus Christ. And to assure us that it is true that the sacrifice of Jesus, the precious blood, to secure that is all true, He raised Him from the dead, it says. And gave Him glory in the very throne room. That when we approach God, we can do so with great confidence because we know the sacrifice of Jesus has been assured and made. He's conquered sin and He's conquered death. What does that call us into? A relationship with God. How is that accomplished? How do we know? How do we know how to live? By the abiding, living Word of God. That is a wondrous chapter. And it is simply, that's God's Word for you today. Pick up your Bible and listen to what God has to say. Let's have those conversations around coffee. Let's have those conversations when we're talking to each other outside, when we see each other during the week, when we interact with people that don't know about Jesus out in our community. Let's make this the center of our conversation. Jesus, the very living, abiding Word of God. Let's pray. God, we come to You and pray that, God, the timeless treasure of Your Word would be active and present in the center of our lives. That, God, we would continue to mine the Word of God as though we are digging for gold. And, God, when we encounter things that are different than our own lives, I pray, Father, that we would adjust ourselves to the Scriptures instead of constantly trying to adjust the Scriptures to us. God, I do this. I read the Scriptures and I try to adjust it to my own wants, my own desires. And God, I pray that You'd forgive me. And God, I submit myself under Your Word, that I would walk according to who You are, according to the identity that You have provided to me, and not just according to my own whims. God, I pray that I would not be compelled by copying the good things that I see around me, but that I would be drawn to live a holy life, because it's who You are, and it's who You are inside of me, and it's who You are in my obedience to the truth in this world. I thank You for the kingdom. And I thank You, God, that it is eternal. It's where my heart lies. It's where my investment will be. And God, I pray it's where this church will continually locate itself in our world. We thank You in the name of Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and celebrate together.